going to have you turn with me to John chapter 14. There in your pew Bible, it's on page 1067. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 14, but I believe I'm only going to get through 1 to 9. Let me read and pray. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do it even greater. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Let us pray. Lord, we come to this text that has so much weight because it was one of the last things you left with your people before your way of the cross. And here we read about another way today, and I pray that it will be impressed upon our souls by the power of the Spirit, how it is we are to know our God and how we can be a part of the unveiling of God's glory to this world. Lord, show us the comfort that you gave the disciples and show it for our very own lives. Teach us what you are meaning through this text and press it into our souls that we may be more hopeful and that we may take up the gospel of hope and see the very great and deep mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Very famous text. I think every funeral I've ever performed on behalf of a family, this text is a must read because it speaks of the very end of things. It speaks of that thing that children love and fantasize the most about our Lord, and it speaks of the thing that many people discuss when talking about God, and that is the issue of heaven and what it's like. This text is a little deeper than that. And indeed, it does tell us a little bit about the mystery of heaven. But it really answers two fundamental questions. Two questions that are constantly asked, and we're only going to get to one of them today. And the first question that it asks and then answers is, what is the way to God? Or how many ways are there to God? And then next week, I want us to pick up what is it that God requires of us? And verse 10 and following really handles that issue. But what is the way to God? In a very profound way, Jesus gives the answer to that question, how do we get to God? In verse 1, right there in the second half, do you see that? He tells the people not to let their hearts be troubled. And he tells them two things that are imperative. Trust in God, trust also in me. Simple but profound. Faith. Have faith in God and have God the Father and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the way he lays that out. The answer to the question, the way to God, faith. Now, we live in a day where faith has no substance. Faith means you've thrown your brain out the door and there's nothing really you're having faith in. It's just, you just kind of wish and hope and a fantasy of some sort. And here, Jesus is going to give us much more than just the hope and fantasy. Jesus is going to give us the weight of glory to have hope in and to trust in. He asks us to trust in the Father, and he asks us to trust in the Son. And in verses 2 through 9, he's going to tell us the way of trust. And that whole phrase, the way, is repeated over and over in here. And essentially, he's going to tell us what it means to have trust in the Lord. What is the way to have trust? And then next week, we'll look at the work of trust. What is the work of trust? Look at verses 2 through 9 with me, the way of trust. Jesus, remember, said in 14:6, I am the way. This is the classic New Testament funeral text, as I mentioned before. It expresses the great and wonderful promise. And you know, the promises of the gospel are amazing and vast. And we don't talk about the promises of the gospel enough. But one of those promises is the hereafter and what it looks like, and that our hereafter is secured in Jesus Christ. And this tells us more than that there is a hereafter. It's good enough to know that there's some broad hereafter, but Jesus Christ gives us a rare glimpse of a little of what that might look like in the first few verses here. So this is a text that drives the picture a little bit more. And a subject that the Bible does not go into that much, what is the hereafter like, here Jesus actually treats it. And he does it at a time when comfort is really needed. We use the word comfort so much in the Church of Jesus Christ that sometimes I wish I could come up with a better word for comfort. But really, there is no better word. It seems like every day I'm praying for the comfort of someone. And here Jesus, right as he's told these men that they'll betray him and deny him and that he would be going to the cross, he tells them they need comfort. The people of God are a people who Jesus has decided need comfort. And here in this text, it's the second word that he gives us. Chapter 13 was profound in what he laid out first, his last words for his people. But here in chapter 14, for the comfort of his people, that our hearts wouldn't be troubled, he speaks about the heavenly places. It describes the heavenly place just in the first four verses, and it's beautiful. Wouldn't you imagine that what Christ has for his people in the heavenly place would be beautiful? Well, let me tell you four reasons why it's beautiful that he kind of lays out right here in the text. And then we'll move on from there. The first way in which his picture is beautiful is that it fulfills the Old Testament. It's not merely some new hocus-pocus Jesus has dreamed up, but here, Jesus has talked about his Father's house. Sometimes this has sort of been referred to as mansions for the people, and the stress has been on that when you get to heaven, you're going to get a big old mansion. I wonder what a Cajun-style mansion would look like, you know? But the stress really isn't on the mansions. The stress is on the that there's plenty of room in the house of God for the people of God. And in many ways, it fulfills a lot of what the Old Testament talks about in the people of God being at home and comforted and content and at rest in the house of God. Remember Psalm 27:4? One of the most memorable and beautiful of all Old Testament verses, speaking of the Lord's house. One thing I ask of the Lord, David said, this is what I seek. It's like, David has this singular mindset. As king, he could have had anything he wanted. But in his heart of hearts of worship, he's seeking one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Hear that? The Lord's house. All the days of my life, and to gaze at his beauty, the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. Do you see here in 14:1, Jesus is promising his people the very greatest desire of David, to see the beauty of God, to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to gaze upon pure, unadulterated glory, the Lord's glory, and to seek him in his temple. Sounds like a pretty simple desire. But those who draw closest to the most beautiful thing on earth, begin more and more to want to see that and only that, because it is the best thing in the universe. And so he fulfills here Psalm 27:4 and other texts that speak of the Lord's house. You do see his beauty. You do get to seek him in his temple, to come into his house and dwell there all the days of your life. And that's why Jesus speaks of the Father's house. And it's why he speaks of there being many rooms. This wasn't a place just for Jesus to come back to. It's not a place merely for King David and some of the Old Testament Jewish believers to come back to, but it was literally a place for all of God's people who have gained the promises of God by the blood of Christ, that we will see his beauty. Do you know the most beautiful thing in heaven is not your 20,000 square foot mansion, but it is the very beauty of the Lord, to sit and see that, and he allows you to dwell with him. You see him. Picture that in your mind's eye. That is what Jesus sees here for us, and that is what he sees for himself. It's ironic that this text that is usually used as a funeral text, the one in this place that is closest to death is Jesus himself, not the other 11 disciples. So Jesus, in essence, is using this text as his own funeral text. Can you imagine Jesus knowing what he was going to go through? What he would want to have in his mind at the very end of it? Heaven's gaze, the beauty of the Lord. And the second way it's beautiful is that it tells what the Father's house is like. Verse 2, it says there are many rooms, and that's a very good interpretation of this verse. There's plenty of room for everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. And then he tells us in verse 2 and 3, it's repeated twice. I love it, how it's phrased. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me. There's a place for you there. The Lord Jesus Christ is taking it from this place with a lot of room down to you. This promise applies directly to all who know the Lord Jesus Christ and would seek him and have him to see the Lord's beauty. He's got a place singularly in mind for you, reserved for you. And you should take that as a personal promise from the Lord and take that to heart, not only for yourself, but for those that you know that are dying. You know, people die every day, even in this small community that we have here. There are people suffering even maybe unto death. And this is a beautiful text for them. That it's not just God thinking about a people, but about you as a person. He has a place for you, and he's going to come get you. He's going to prepare a place for you in mind. But yet it is in the context of a large community. You know, one thing I've learned about women, having been married, and one thing I'm learning more and more about myself, though it's hard to admit, is that I cannot live well outside of community. It drives me crazy. We get bored. We go insane when we don't have people in a community in our lives. It's especially true for women. It's a beautiful thing how women are created to be so community-oriented, needing people in their lives and to go deeper with people. You realize that's what Jesus Christ did when he incarnated, is he became a community among his people. We could feel him and see him and touch him. He didn't merely inhabit a body like the devil would do and use that body for his own evil purposes. He came and loved the people that he incarnated with. He touched their lives. He healed them. He taught them. He dwelt among them. Jesus is the incarnation. And that is the way of God, to be among his people. Jesus Christ is a community God. He is our God, and we are his people. And that is the third thing that's so beautiful in this text about the heavenly place. It's not just that it fulfills the Old Testament dreams or that it is the Father's house, but it fulfills God's covenant desire. Verse 3b, for you to be with me, he says. Boy, could there be anything more profound and beautiful than those few words? that he would come and get his people, that we would be with him. That is the covenant promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The Lord is intensely relational with us. And that will be our lot in heaven. It will not be merely to gaze upon his beauty as if we are walking in a museum, looking at great pictures on the wall. But it'll be the Lord God who is beautiful, but yet engages with us and is our God and relates to us. That is what it is to be the bride of Christ and for him to be our husband. The Lord gathers us as individuals into a community. The Lord is intensely relational with us because it is the end all of the covenant that he has founded with us. And then, of course, lastly, is the special place prepared for us by Jesus. I want you to note the emphasis. He's not just going to prepare a place for us, but there's a special emphasis. Look in verse 3. It says he's going to go. In verse 3 is a series of verbs that show that it's all Jesus' work. He's going to go. He's going to prepare in verse 3. He's going to come back, and then he's going to come and take us. There's nothing we're doing in there but sitting and waiting. Do you see the work of heaven in our lives as something that is profoundly and only a work of Jesus Christ? It is 100% the work of Christ. He's going to go and make it. He's going to prepare it. He's going to come back and he's going to take us. And there's the rub. We like to do things on our own. We don't like to sit and wait for someone to go make us a place and come and get us. We'd really rather make our own place here on heaven. You see what happens in verse 4. Jesus says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. And he's getting at something. Thomas, in verse 5, is going to come around and he's going to say, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Do you see what Thomas does, doubting Thomas? He emphasizes the place that we're going. Jesus emphasizes the way. And that is what we do. We emphasize the place that we're going. So then we can go enter it into Google or check it out on a map, find the directions, and then get ourselves there. There's the point in my illustration. We want to know where we're going so that we can construct our own way of how to get there. And that is what's in the heart of mankind. Jesus Christ's point is a little bit different. He's saying there's no Google for the place where I'm going. There's not even a map you can buy at Walmart where you can find it. No, the way is the emphasis. It's Jesus himself that is important here. We emphasize a place. He emphasizes his very own person. Jesus is the central point of the heavenly place. It's not the mansion. It's that we have a place there. And plenty of it, plenty of room. And it's not that we're going to a place, it's who we have when we get there. Thomas had totally missed the point as we do. He really wanted to go check on his map and get there on his own, emphasizing place. We welcome Jesus preparing a really great place for us. I do. I wonder what it'll be like. If you've ever watched America's Amazing Home Makeover, they ask the little kiddies, what is your favorite thing? And it might be skateboarding. So they make this palatial room filled with skateboarding paraphernalia and where they can actually skateboard in their room. It's just this amazing thing. And that's what the way we envision heaven. He'll take our favorite hobbies and give us a room with all those favorite hobbies in there. But that misses the point entirely. It is not the place that we end up. It is the person that we get to know when we arrive there in the heavenly place. So we welcome Jesus preparing a place for us, but we often prepare to get there on our own. We prefer to get there by our own works. After all, what's it like here on earth? Who's offering me a free piece of land? And who's offering to build me a free house to cover the mortgage and the utilities to put anything on that piece of land that I want. As a matter of fact, here on earth, I have to get a job. I have to secure a piece of land with the money that I make, and I must build a house. One of the greatest dreams is to have your own land and to build your own place, even build it with the sweat and the blood of your very own brow and your hands. And that is seen as noble. It's noble to secure your own land, be gainfully employed. It's noble to build your own home and to live and die there, to grow your family up there, have your grandkids there, and it is a noble thing. But here Jesus is offering us something completely different. He's offering us the piece of land and the house, and he's going to do the labor, and we just have to go and move in. And that's the rub in our soul. Here we have to work for it, and it feels good when we attain it. Jesus, on the other hand, in verse 6, tells us that he is the way. Not our works, not our hard labor. It is Jesus himself who is the way and the program of God. He provides the way. It is the work that he's done by his very own hands, and it is the place that he has prepared for us. Now, this shows us the way of trust in a very profound and simple way. Though everything inside of our soul would rather attain our own property in heaven and build our own place in heaven and make our own way to heaven, Jesus Christ is saying, no, I do all of that for you. And that tells us how trust is different from our own efforts. We must, in Jesus Christ, receive him and trust in him and rest in him alone. We cannot make our own path to heaven. Though we would rather create our own way to heaven, we cannot build our own heavenly place. Jesus must do that as well. And the illustration of something we know we can't do, building a place in heaven, reflects back on our salvation here on earth. We can't build our own salvation here on earth. We can't build our place in heaven. We can't build our salvation on earth. And that is the rub. That is what it means to trust in God and trust in him alone. It means to receive and rest in him alone. If you're going to go to the heavenly places and to see and behold his beauty in the heavenly places and have a place there, you're going to have to receive and rest on something real and tangible that Jesus has done. And he has done it alone. Now, is that a myth? Is Jesus asking us to trust in a myth? Is heaven something that is a myth? Well, Jesus Christ has done work. He's done a lot of work. Jesus Christ, we often think of as the one who died on the cross to take away our sins. Well, that is foundational and extraordinarily important for getting back to God. We as sinful people cannot be in the very presence of a holy God, so Jesus has removed the offense. He took sins upon himself so that we could come and be in the house of God and gaze upon his beauty. To be in his presence. But Jesus Christ has done more work than that. Jesus, the great carpenter, the great architect, do you know what other work he's done? He came and he fulfilled every command. He was perfect. Jesus Christ never created an offense before God, and that was a body of work that is immense that we often don't think about that Jesus has done. He was obedient through all of life. And the glory of the gospel is this, that work applies to us also. And now Jesus Christ not only forgives our sins, but he also fulfilled all of righteousness for us. So we're forgiven in him, and we're also given full righteousness in him. Now that's a lot of work. Not one of us could do it. And Jesus Christ has done it. And when it comes to this matter of trusting the Lord for the other side of heaven, we trust and rest in Jesus alone that he'll build us a place there and have a place for us there. But this side of heaven, do you see what he's given us? We must rest in him all the time that he has fulfilled righteousness for us and that he has forgiven us. That's what it means to trust Christ. Many, it's a resting. Everything in us wants to build our own way to heaven, and Jesus has said, no, I've sent that to hell. And rather, you're instead going to trust my way to the heavenly places, and my way is me. You need me. You need the very person of God to your credit. So we receive and rest in Jesus' labor on our behalf. Someone showed me recently a home that's going to be built here in the Opelousas area. It's many, many thousand square feet. He told me, this may be the last house like this I ever build. And we began to look at the blueprints, and we thought, oh my gosh, woo, man. And part of you is thinking, I'd like to build a house like that for myself one day, even though I know I won't have the money to do it. But here's a guy who actually had worked hard enough in his life to build this place that was his dream home. You know why we sometimes have a hard time trusting in Christ and resting in him alone? Maybe we have a hard time resting in him to provide heaven because we're so busy building heaven for ourselves right here on earth. Already the picture is not the mansion for us in heaven, but that we get to be with Jesus, the beauty and the glory of Christ and the Lord Almighty. We get to gaze him. It's a person, not a place, that is the gift of heaven. And it's the same on earth. We must begin to treasure the beauty and the glory of Christ here on earth. He is our heaven here on earth, in essence. We begin to learn to enjoy Christ here through the power of the gospel. And then when we pass through, we enjoy him fully in the heavenly places. Now, look at verses 7 and 9. Jesus adds something very important. He told Thomas, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. There's this emphasis on the way of Christ not being a map to heaven or a map to the Father or a road to the Father, but the way is knowing God. How boring sometimes it seems that the way of Christ, the heavenly way, is to know him, to rest in the knowledge of him and getting to know him. Having God's presence around you become more and more profound as you move along, and getting to know his gospel more and more as you move through this life. The way here in verse 7 is knowing. It's not a map to a place, nor a recipe that you follow. Jesus is not a recipe, nor is Jesus a program. And in all of those things, people come to the church looking for a program or a map or a recipe to God. Rather, Jesus is a person whom we believe and follow as God with us. He is very present with us, and we know him. So the way of life, the way is a life of knowing him on earth as your heaven on earth. You get that? The way that Jesus is referring to here in this passage is a life of knowing him on earth as our heaven on earth. And then, you know what? Taking our heaven on earth as your heaven in heaven. So our journey here is getting to know him, and that is truly our blessed spot every day. And then you take that treasure trove when you die of that having gotten to know him, and then you make it your heaven in heaven. So your mansion is in heaven is only a fuller expression of the mansion that has begun to be built here on earth. You know what John Calvin said? He said this: whoever obtains Jesus is in want of nothing. And therefore, whoever is not satisfied with Jesus alone strives after something beyond perfection. When we have Christ, we have, in essence, the very substance of heaven, living with us, living in us. And our way of finding heaven on earth is not finding the perfect neighborhood with the greatest house and the greatest school system. Wherever he has us by his power and providence on earth, the heavenly way here is to know Jesus right where he's put you. In your city, in your neighborhood, in your home, in your church. and the families and the people he's brought into your life to know him in the midst of all that. One of the things that we do is we just get very busy about moaning about what's in our life, when that's the very stuff that God uses to allow us to know him better. I want you to look at verse 9 as we end this. They're not getting it. They don't get that it's knowing him that is the way. They don't get that real heaven is having Jesus in your life. That building that heaven on earth is what you get fully as your heaven in heaven. He says, sadly, you see the sad tone? Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for so long a time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time." That's the bottom line for Jesus. Do you know it's possible for us to be around Jesus for such a long time and not to know him? To miss the boat entirely. To miss the way, which is the true emphasis in this text. Trusting in Jesus as the way. He's building it all. The disciples were missing it. And thank the Lord that by the strength and power of his gospel, he can illumine us to the very profound bottom line of what it means to know the Lord, to trust the Lord. It's Jesus all along. Jesus the whole way. He is the way. Is it possible that some of us have been around the stuff of Jesus all of our lives, but yet never known him as the way? This text calls us to what the gospel offers. And what the gospel offers here as heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm calling you to the Lord Jesus Christ in this text, as Jesus Christ is as well, to never get beyond your need to know Jesus now, where you live, to have his power and presence known in your life now, where you live. And then if you happen to die, that power and presence is just fully unveiled. And there you have the very beauty of the Lord gazing upon him. And that is our treasure. And that is what he bought by the cross. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the way. Thank you for being the gift of the gospel. For being the gift of our salvation. And I ask, dear Lord, that you will give us the blessing of seeking you the rest of the days of our life, gazing upon you, seeking you in your temple, enjoying you in our life. Thank you for being with us. Teach us to trust you, dear Jesus, to rest in your work and not our own. We tease ourselves into thinking that we build our own heaven. Jesus, may we rest in you alone. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.